As Warren was sharing with us this morning, you know, the burden that they carry in wanting to share in a way that gives God glory and gives God honor, you know, that is that's something that all of us who speak, we have that same burden. We always hope that what we say will give God glory and honor. And that's my hope this morning as well. So thanks, Warren. I thought I would start off by maybe sharing a little bit, maybe something a little funny that happened on. It's good to be back anyways. I was out in Haiti and with Mike, he's not back yet. So since he's not here, I can maybe share something at his expense. We were in a hotel, we were in Cap Haitien, and it didn't pay to go back to where we were staying, so we just stayed in a hotel that night, and we had decided we were going to get up at 6 o'clock so we could do our devotion, shower, get ready, so we could have breakfast at 7 o'clock. And I was sleeping, soundly, I'll add, and all of a sudden I hear someone rummaging around in the room, and I wake up, and it's Mike. He's going through his bag and getting his, he's going to go shower. And I look at my phone, it's 3:42, and I'm just thinking, man, that guy has energy. So I let him shower, and he comes out, and he's like, sorry to wake you, buddy, but it's time. And I look, and I'm like, it's 3:42. It is, he says. I thought it was 5:42. So I let him shower at night. He goes, I don't know why you let me do that, but. So usually, if we're in a hotel, he'll take the room that's, or the bed that's furthest away from the bathroom, because I told him I occasionally walk in my sleep, talk in my sleep. So now I have one on him. But I think he did it being fully awake. So, this morning I'm finishing a series that I've been doing on Galatians, and I do apologize, Rudy, for making you read so much, but there was a point to that. It all ties together when you read it all in one. So thank you for bearing with me there. So, ever since the fall of man, beginning way back in Genesis chapter 3, according to Scripture anyways, when Adam and Eve chose to disobey God, man has struggled. I think that's very evident. And so here we are, 6,000 years later, and what do we see? Have we really become a more civilized generation of humans than those from any other point in the past? Well, probably not. But we can catch a little glimpse from history if we take a look at the Galatians letter from the Apostle Paul, and we can see that the struggle of sin then, 2,000 years ago, was very severe. And I think anyone with even some sense of sensitivity, they can easily see that today it's no different. So a person who tries to see life from this fallen perspective, whether they're a believer or not, will generally ask the same questions. Where do I come from? How did I get here? And even one that many lifetime church-going men and women still struggle with, what is the purpose to life? Before I came to understand the gospel as meaning eternally secure in Christ, I could never quite piece together the purpose or the point of the Christian life. I knew it was important, but not for the same reasons as I know today. I now understand that the Bible and its principles are relevant to my life as a believer. And so that's what this section of Galatians will be. We'll be talking about that this morning. Every believer's life can be used as part of a greater plan that God has in order to work out his purposes in and through our lives. So I think that's what Paul is trying to teach us here. Another thing that I've learned understanding the gospel is that the universe does not revolve around me, and that my life here is not about working my way to heaven. So that brought up some questions, and ever since then, I've changed my view on things. So if this is really the case, which it is, then that changes everything, right? Well, I won't be talking about the origins of man this morning, but in Galatians 5 and 6, Paul is writing this to a group of people who probably understood most of these questions. But that being said, the question, what is the purpose of life? It does become clear as we read through 5 and 6 here, chapters 5 and 6. So as you know, I already shared, I was in Haiti last week, a couple of days, and the week before, all week, I got to see two very, very different extreme worlds. So for those of you who've been to that country, or maybe even a third world country, know what I'm talking about. But there, just an observation I made, is that everyone is living to survive. That's something that you just see as you drive down the streets, all these little places. So for them, the purpose of life is simply putting food on the table for tomorrow, seemingly regardless of what that might mean. Here in North America, we have almost an extreme opposite. We live in such an abundance of choice that we actually struggle to find purpose in that way. So what is the purpose of life? Did God really put us here to find food for tomorrow? Or on the other side of the world, or other side of things, did he really put us here to be comfortable and content to the point of lack of purpose? These are just questions that I thought of as I was preparing this message, especially since I got to see what I did get to see. And these things are not necessarily a matter of sin, but what both of them can do for us, or to us, is they can blind us from the realities that we're facing on a daily basis. We can become blinded to the needs of all the people that are around us. And that's relevant there, just like it is here. We could see it. So why is it that people need constant reminder or encouragement to continue in what is good? And that we need to be told that we've been freed from what is keeping us from maturing? I know Rudy already read it, but let's turn back to Galatians chapter 5 if you're still there. And I'll just go through the verses there bit by bit, starting at verse 13. You, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. The entire law is summed up in a single command: love your neighbor as yourself. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out or you'll be destroyed by each other. So why do we need reminder? Well, I think it's clear. We teach our kids that because we're sinners. Not only do we teach our kids that, but our kids show us that. Romans 5:19 says, "For just as through the disobedience of the one man, the many were made sinners." Wouldn't it be great if it was just as simple as verse 14 puts it? The entire law is summed up in a single command: love your neighbor as yourself. So we could say a short version of the Bible could be that statement and John 3:16. Then we would know how to live here and now, and we would all know how to receive eternal life. Could write it on the palm of your hand. If it is really that simple, why then does the Bible have so much to say? Well, it is true that the message really is that simple. But staying obedient to it throughout life is the hard part. That is because we are not perfect. We are living in a fallen world where the dilemma of living for ourselves or living for Christ is always lurking. It's always there. Let's jump over to Romans chapter 5, just gain a little bit of perspective on our position in Christ and what that can mean for each of us. Just find it there. That even though we have a sinful nature, we can be at peace. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We can be at peace in two ways. One is that we are at peace with God because we are delivered from the penalty of sin. That is what Christ did for us on the cross. And the other is being at peace in the sense that we are not living a life of sin. Romans 6, chapter 5 and 6. Just turn over the page. Starting at verse 5, if we have been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with him. That is the peace we can have, so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Jump down to verse 11. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. So the word sinful nature or flesh that we read of in Galatians, they come from a word that can be translated maybe in a few different ways depending on the context, but generally the word seems to have a physical aspect to its meaning. And by that I mean that this term sinful nature or flesh is not to be understood as some kind of a spiritual battle that is going on inside you that you do not have control over. Here it is best understood as from our human perspective, especially here. It's from our fallen human perspective, us living under the curse of the fall. It is true that we are engaged in a spiritual battle as believers. Ephesians 6, 10 through 14 makes that very clear. But Paul's intent here is that these people that he was writing to were responsible for their own choices. We cannot place the blame on anyone but ourselves. And we often see people doing that these days. They'll place blame on something that is subjective. So they were not to use their freedoms, their freedom from law, to serve themselves. Following the lead of our sinful nature will lead us away from Christ. Christ came to serve, not to be served. Matthew 20, verse 28. Turn over to Philippians chapter 2. It's another statement that gets made there. Chapter 2, verse 4. Who are we supposed to look out for? Chapter 2, verse 4 tells us. Who are we supposed to live for? It says in chapter 2, verse 4, each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interest of others. I'm getting you guys to page back in your Bibles here, but let's go back to Romans chapter 6, where it talks about being freed from sin and not living in it any longer, recognizing that because sin has been dealt with, we are not to continue in what we've been delivered from. That is the simplicity of that message. Not only did Christ deal with our sin at the cross, but also the law that commanded obedience, which was an external guideline, was set aside so that now, with a knowledge of sins forgiven, we could serve Christ by serving each other out of love and gratitude for our new life in Christ. Romans chapter 6, verse 1 and 2. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? The whole point is that we have received eternal life through grace. By grace through faith. So why then would anyone want to continue to live a life of sin that has been dealt with? It wouldn't make any sense to continue living in that way. And that is the danger of these two extremes of living. As I mentioned before, Haiti versus, let's say, North America. On the one hand, there is a struggle to survive, so the goal becomes looking out for number one. And on the other, there are so many things to choose from that there is a failure to see the needs of the lives of others. Paul makes it clear in what he writes. Immediately, still in the same verse, he writes, this is back in Galatians, he writes, rather serve one another. In other words, don't indulge in what you want, but yes, indulge in the interests of others. That is what love is. Laying your own desires aside for the sake of others, for the sake of the kingdom. I asked in a Bible class if it was hard or if it was easy to carry out some of these commands that Scripture is teaching us. We were in an application section of the book, and nobody was answering. I guess they thought it was a trick question, but it actually wasn't. Finally, someone answered and said, well, it was easy. But then we went to Romans 12, which clearly, when compared to today, we can see all around us, this passage reveals that most people are not obeying it. Let's just turn there. Romans chapter 12, starting at verse 9. This is just a way that helps us to see that sometimes the Christian life can be difficult and that we have obligations. So starting at verse 9 of chapter 12, love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor. Serving the Lord, be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. And this is the hard part. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So this is the kind of life believers are to live. I believe that this is the point Paul is making in Galatians chapter 5. 13 and 15, right through into chapter 6. And so when you read it all as one reading, it helps tie it all together. If you remember back in chapter 1, verse 7, as I went through this series, there were men who were trying to pervert the gospel of Christ, causing all kinds of confusion. Just as they struggled with confusion and with sin, today we too have the same struggles. So let's turn back to Galatians chapter 5, and I'll read through till the end of the chapter just as a refresh there, but starting at verse 16. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. So there's that battle. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. In fact, we're under love. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. I know there's a lot being said there in these 11 verses, but I think verse 13 to 15 already served as an introduction or some kind of a summary to what these verses have to say. But that being said, there's a few statements that were made that have caused a lot of people to wrongly interpret or misunderstand what is being said. Some of those statements are to live by the Spirit, led by the Spirit, inherit the kingdom of God, fruit of the Spirit, and keep in step with the Spirit. So the first question would be, what does it mean to live by the Spirit? First, it is not some sense where you do what seems right because you're feeling spiritual. To understand it that way would be to completely miss the entire point of the letter, actually. In fact, that kind of thinking is a huge cause for confusion among many believers today. When a generation lives that way, doing whatever seems right because they feel spiritual, everyone doing that is what God calls a wicked generation. One example from the Bible would be Judges chapter 17, 6, where it says, everyone lived as they saw fit. So if we take the Old Testament seriously, or literally, which we do, then we can learn that God was displeased with the choices Israel was making when they already knew better. For the Galatians, and for us today, it is no different. God does not want us to just live as we see fit. So Paul has made up two lists. One is made up of things that humans do all on their own, and the other is made up of what it looks like when we are being led by the Spirit. I won't spend a lot of time on the specific meaning of each of these negative actions of the sinful nature, but it is important to recognize that every believer is capable of committing these sinful acts. Sexual immorality is a broad term for all sorts of sexual sin. This is not limited to married people only. It was addressed to the Galatian church, and it is very applicable to us today. Idolatry and witchcraft. Apparently, there was a problem for some of these people in that area. Why else would Paul mention it? In fact, syncretism, which is the mixing of religions and beliefs, is common even among Christians today. And if you know anything about the past of Haiti, you would see that it's common out there as well. And the rest of these, you don't have to look very far to realize that these sins are a very real thing among the body of Christ. Why is this happening? It is because believers are not walking by the Spirit. They are walking according to the lust of the flesh. They are seeking to fulfill their own desires. But the other list, starting in verse 22, is made up of fruit, which is produced by the Spirit of God through our lives. An example of that intentional life change from Scripture can be found back in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, I'll read verses 5-8. Those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what that nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. So unless we are walking in close fellowship with the Lord Jesus, fruit cannot be produced in our life. If we continue reading in the same chapter, just jump down to verse 12. Therefore, brothers, we have an obligation, but it is not to the sinful nature to live according to it. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the Spirit of sonship. That's status. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. So we see that we are obligated, we are actually obligated as believers to live according to the Spirit because we are children of God. But if we remain faithful and share in his sufferings, we will become heirs and share in his glory as well. That is a statement that does not refer to just every believer. It refers to those who share in his sufferings, who actually deliberately live the way God would want us to live. So when you're living your life for God and you endure a hardship, the patience is the fruit that is being born. When you're dealing with family members or with friends who are hard to deal with but are still able to show them love, that is the fruit being born. If everyone around you seems to be caving in, everything around you, sorry, and you still are able to find joy, the joy is the fruit that is being born. Jody talked about kids a little bit this morning, and I thought it just kind of tied in a little bit with this, but as parents, we all want our children to live an honorable life. Lives that represent us as parents, at least that is if we're walking in close fellowship with God. And then when they do grow up into mature young Christians, they have taken on themselves what we taught them, or our way of living, the way we raised them. That would be a picture of fruit being born. The goal of the Christian life is what? It is to become like Christ, to allow the Spirit of God to transform our lives so that these character qualities become our qualities. I just want to read a little section from Ephesians to back that up. Ephesians chapter 5. That's the right verse. Chapter 5, 1 through 7. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But among you there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality or any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person such a man is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient, that is believers. Therefore do not be partakers with them. So these sayings don't have to be complicated. Living by the Spirit is living a life of knowing the results of good and evil, because the Word of God has already warned us in advance. For example, when we deliberately love someone, regardless of the circumstance, remember Romans 12, the passage we read earlier, that is living a life trusting in God. That is living by the Spirit. When the Word of God is our filter, our model which we seek to live by, it becomes our choice-making agent. That is living by the Spirit. Philippians 2:13 says, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. So how then can we be led by the Spirit? By making choices based on what you have learned from reading or hearing the Word of God. You might be asking, how can you say that? It's not that simple. Well, in verse 18 of chapter 5 in Galatians, Paul says, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. In other words, if they were to look at the Old Testament law, they would find a personal judgment for anyone who chooses to live in that way, according to the sinful nature. Living this way puts us under the penalty of death. Penalty of the law, sorry. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death." The principle of Scripture is clear. That is to choose what is good and right. The difficulty is that we constantly struggle between what we want versus what God wants. And I believe that is why Paul makes these two lists. I think it makes sense then. When we live by the Spirit, the result is the Spirit of God producing fruit in our lives. This all ties in with the abiding fellowship that God wants to have with every believer, which we read of in John chapter 15 or 1 John. I'll use the Gospel of John. John 15:8 tells us that bearing fruit brings God glory. This is what Warren was saying we wanted to do. What better thing is there in life than to bring God glory? Does that mean it will be easy? No, not at all. In fact, it will be difficult. Jesus said in John 16:33 that the disciples would have trouble or tribulation. Living by the Spirit and being led by the Spirit are essentially the same thing. When we look to the Word of God and obey it, then we are being led. When we continue to obey what we've come to understand, we are living by the Spirit. In 5:21 is the statement, in Galatians 5:21 is the statement, inherit the kingdom of God. First we have the list of the sinful nature, then this statement, inherit the kingdom of God, is made, and then after that, the list of the fruits of the Spirit. It's actually worked out kind of nice. Mike's been doing a series on these statements, entrance and into the kingdom, inherit the kingdom of God, and so on, and the statement here in Galatians falls under the same category. It's about being rewarded in the future for living a life pleasing to God, having lived a life that brought Him glory. And at this point, I just want to be clear that these sayings, living by the Spirit, being led by the Spirit, keeping in step with the Spirit, inherit the kingdom, they don't have anything to do with going to heaven when you die. And neither are they about determining whether or not someone is a believer. If this is how we want to interpret these passages, we will contradict other scripture. And what that will also do is, again, defeat the entire purpose of why Paul wrote this letter. His purpose for the letter was to tell these people that they were justified by faith in Jesus Christ and not by anything else. Rather, these are warning passages. All these passages here in Galatians 5 and 6 are warning. They're warning to believers. A non-believer needs the Lord first. Then his life can be transformed. These things have no real meaning to a believer. A believer who is living according to the sinful nature is living in disobedience to God. They are not keeping in step with the Spirit. So back to Galatians chapter 6, just one book over. I'll read 1 through 5. Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. But watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Each one should test his own actions. Then he can take pride in himself without comparing himself to somebody else. For each one should carry his own load. It's about living in harmony with each other. We need to live in a way that will not contradict what we say or what we believe, being accountable to each other. So again, this is not about judging each other or tearing each other apart. Rather, it is about serving each other in whatever the circumstances may be, so that we can strengthen each other as a body. To live humbly before God as individuals so that it brings unity into the local church. Something that I just have to say, when we first came here, it's something I immediately picked up on, as was the unity compared to what I had seen in my previous church. Here's an illustration that may help put the Christian life into perspective. At least I thought of this. It helped me. Maybe it will help you, maybe not. But if there are two companies that both manufacture the same kind of product, how would we decide which one is a better one to go with that you're going to purchase? Well, probably we would do a little bit of research. We would find out about their reputation, how good their product is, and so on. We'd dig up information on them, right? Well, I think it's the same for two believers who claim the same message but live contrasting lives. One lives to bring God the glory, and the other lives to bring himself glory. which the second one in turn ends out to be a wasted life. It's funny how a person can spend weeks or even months searching for the right car to buy. But when it comes to searching out the Word of God to learn how to live, the Bible is rarely opened in many cases. So how can we be led without the Word of God? This is why it is so critical to live in step with the Word of God and with the Spirit of God. If we as a church or even as individual believers lose our testimony, what do we have to win others to Christ? God wants us to use our lives for His purposes, to bring Him glory. He wants us to make choices because we love God. Romans 8:28 says, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him." Those who love Him is the key to that statement. We should do what we do because we love the Lord. Let's keep reading in Galatians chapter 6. "Anyone who receives instruction in the Word must share all good things with his instructor. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest, if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers." So here's a very practical illustration for choices we can make throughout life. This is the whole idea of reaping and sowing. This concept is tied to everything in life, and the scriptures do use this concept of reaping and sowing a lot. It's a farming illustration. I don't know that we have any farmers here in our congregation, but we live in a farming community, so I think we can all understand that when you plant wheat, wheat grows. When you plant corn, corn grows, and so on. So it's clear that God is not mocked. Whatever it is that motivates each of us will be revealed. I think that is the point. So the encouragement from Scripture is to cling to what is good. It says in Romans 12:9, to be strengthened in the faith, Colossians 2:7, to fight the good fight, 1 Timothy 1:18, work for treasure that does not fade or rust, Luke 12:33, to live an abundant life and receive a rich welcome into the kingdom, an inheritance, 2 Peter 1:11. These are all ways of expressing the importance of living life to the fullest. Doing these kinds of things brings glory to God. But also, God promises to reward those who live this way. That's a benefit. Colossians 3:24 says, "Since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward, it is the Lord Christ you are serving. Anyone who does wrong will be repaid for his wrong, and there is no favoritism." These are all passages that help us to see that the Lord will reward those who are faithful. Ephesians 6:8 says, "Because you know that the Lord will reward everyone for whatever good he does, whether he is a slave or free." Everyone will stand before God to give an account. We, believers, will stand before him at the judgment seat of Christ, where he will assess our lives to determine whether there was anything of value in it. That is the picture we see in 1 Corinthians 3:12 to 15. You don't have to turn there, I'll just read that, I have it in here. "If any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or stubble," this is an illustration using these types of stones, "his work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. And it will be revealed with fire" is another illustration. It's a harsh description of what God's judgment will do for the believer. "It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. If it is burnt up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames." So the picture is standing before God and being judged for our life and having anything to show for it once you're done being judged. So these are all passages that promise a reward for a faithful life. This section of Galatians is very practical. It's a very practical part of the entire letter. Of course, when I say that, I mean in the context of a letter for believers who need guidance. So there is much value in what is written here. Really, it is a very candid way of warning every believer to be careful as to what we are doing with our time, what we are doing with our resources, who we spend time with. It is warning us that What are we doing with our eternal life that God has given us? Are we robbing ourselves, or are we adding to it? So my encouragement would be, live your life in such a way that will bring honor to the Lord, which brings him glory. Let's close in prayer. Father, I thank you so much for being able to worship with other believers who have a love for you, Lord. I do pray that as we go out from here, we would reflect on your word. Pray that your spirit would guide us, Lord, as we make different decisions. Each of us face different battles that some of us may know nothing about, but I pray, God, that you give us wisdom and just help us to reflect on who you are and what you have done for us. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.